Congregation, we open the Word of God and read from Exodus chapter 5, the verses 10 through 23. That's the end of the chapter. Exodus 5, starting at verse 10 through the end of the chapter, and these verses are also the text for the sermon this morning. And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where ye can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt, to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, Fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten, and demanded, Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today as heretofore? And then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, Make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. And he said, Ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, Let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, and yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, Ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. So far the reading of God's word and the reading of the words of our text. Beloved congregation, Moses and Aaron have come before Pharaoh, and they have laid down their humble petition, because they said, Let us go, we pray thee. But Pharaoh's response was negative. He was a proud man, and he looked down upon these people of slaves, and he despised their God. And he responded, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And he even changed his policy towards the people of Israel, because obviously they have time on their hands, that they have time to think of bringing a sacrifice to the Lord their God. And so they must now work harder, and they won't have that idle time to dream about liberty and about worshipping their God. So the policy will now be changed. The people will no longer receive straw. They must find it themselves, but they still have to produce the same number of bricks. And woe to them if they do not meet the quotas. Then the stick is in the hand of the taskmaster, and he will beat them mercilessly. This is Pharaoh's response to the petition of Moses and Aaron. And that's where we left off last week. And now we consider the rest of this chapter 5. And we see that oppression is increased. And we notice in the first place, Pharaoh is petitioned. Secondly, Moses is rebuked. And thirdly, the Lord is implored. We see oppression increased. And we notice in the first place, Pharaoh is petitioned. And secondly, Moses is rebuked. And thirdly, the Lord is implored. So Pharaoh has increased the sufferings of Israel. And in verse 10, we are introduced to these taskmasters. And who were they? They were Egyptians. They had to have oversight over the Israelite slaves. These taskmasters were hired by Pharaoh. And then these taskmasters, in turn, have appointed certain of the Israelites to be officials. Here they are referred to as officers. Officers or officials, leaders among the Israelites, who are responsible for the work efficiency, who have to have direct oversight over their fellow Jews. And if the quotas are not met, these officials are held responsible. They will be beaten. And so through this system, Pharaoh has made sure that some of the Hebrews will enforce his laws upon the other Hebrews. Namely, the officers will enforce Pharaoh's laws upon their fellow Jews. He is forcing these Jewish officials to cooperate with the oppressors. And as such, that's not new. What Pharaoh did 3,500 years ago, that's what the Nazis did in World War II in the concentration camps. Some of the Jewish prisoners were made leaders over the other Jewish prisoners. And here you find the same matter. So, this diabolical system was in place that the oppressor would have a better grip upon their prisoners. And so the taskmasters here in Egypt, they tell the officers, and the officers tell the Israelites, you'll have to find your own straw, but you still have to produce the same number of bricks. And in verse 11 we read, go ye, get you straw where ye can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. And the effect of that we read in the verses 12 and 13. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw. But clearly it was impossible for the Israelites to fulfill the quotas. They were forced to search throughout the whole land to gather straw. And we imagine they tried to organize the work as efficiently as possible. That some would go out to find straw and others would be transporting the straw, however they did it. But as efficiently they tried, and as quickly as possible, they tried to mix the straw with the heavy clay to make bricks. And we imagine the cracking of the whips and the beating of long sticks upon these Israelite slaves to let them work faster as they were hasting and trying to meet their quotas. But clearly it was impossible. And then we read in verse 14, wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore? And then the sticks were brought out, and the officers were beaten, so that those beatings were not minor events. It was awful. And their cries rose up unto heaven. There are ancient Egyptian illustrations of taskmasters beating slaves. And instead of being delivered from oppression, their oppression has now increased. It became worse. We read in chapter 4, verse 31, that the Lord was looking down upon them to deliver them. That's what they thanked the Lord for. But now, the reverse is clearly happening. Instead of deliverance, their burdens are increased. It's getting worse. And now they are beaten as never before. And instead of letting the people go, the Egyptians want to beat the people into submission. Nothing had come of the promised deliverance. The request of Moses and Aaron to allow Israel to have a feast in the wilderness for the Lord their God had led to misery. The promised dawn of day was changed into a dark night of suffering. And what must they now do? But what they should have done is cry out to the Lord. Or they should have cried out to Moses, as Moses is the appointed mediator given by God. And he could have cried unto the Lord. They should have fled to the Lord or to his mediator in all their pain and misery. Because is the Lord not the Almighty God? Did they not go and realize and remember that the Lord God had centuries ago revealed himself to their forefather Abraham? And that the Lord had revealed himself under the name El Shaddai, God the Almighty One? And had the Lord not led them here into this land? And had the Lord not by His almighty providence delivered them years ago from that terrible famine? And had the Lord not given them that they would grow out to be a great nation? And had they not increased in spite of all the oppression laid upon them? And had the Lord not said that He would surely deliver them? And had Joseph, once the prime minister of Egypt, not tell them before he died, the Lord will surely bring you out of here, and therefore embalm my body and put it in a coffin, but don't put that coffin in a grave, because you must take me along. And they could see that coffin, they could have realized that the Lord somehow will give deliverance. They should have cried to the Lord from their impossible circumstances. But that's not what they did. In chapter 4, verse 31, there we read that the people had believed Moses and Aaron. And that they realized that now God had looked upon them and their misery. That God had looked upon their affliction, that He had come to save them. But now we read nothing of this. Nothing of such faith. Nothing of such thanking the Lord. Now with their beaten backs and their terrible oppression, in their untenable situation, God is not real to them. Everything is real. Pharaoh is real. Their oppression is real. Their pain is real. But God is not real. And they've already given up on Moses. To their perception, only one can deliver them now. It's Pharaoh. They didn't reckon with God Almighty. And here we see the beginning of a long chain of murmuring and doubting against God. And that will be prolonged through the wilderness, even to the borders of the promised land. Continually doubting, continually murmuring. And we read in verse 15, the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? So what did they do? In their great misery, they petitioned Pharaoh. To their perception, he was the final resort, the final one to appeal to. He had the power to alleviate their burdens. He was the commander-in-chief. They appealed to Pharaoh. And the result? Nothing. Pharaoh says to them in verse 17, ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work. For there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks. And then the officers of the children of Israel realized that they were in big trouble. There would be no alleviating of their burdens. They were now plunged into a more severe form of slavery. Pharaoh had been petitioned, but it was all in vain. And then we see the Israelites stumbling down from the steps of Pharaoh's palace. Probably hardly able to walk because of the beatings and because of their desolation and great misery. But what they did not realize was that before there is deliverance, oppression will increase. Before the day dawns, the night will become darker. Israel would have never sung the great song of deliverance if the Lord had not first allowed the misery to increase to an unbearable height. If the Lord had not led Israel into such impossible circumstances, they would have never realized God's great deeds of redemption. If Pharaoh had willingly let the people of Israel leave, they would have never acknowledged the Lord was for the deliverance. And that is what often happens when God saves a sinner. Before there is the soft, gentle breeze, there will be first the shaking of a great earthquake or the blowing of a mighty storm wind shaking your life. When the Lord is at work saving a sinner, He first convicts that sinner, and the sinner tries to improve himself and tries to do the things he is called to do. But he sinks deeper into the mire. He becomes painfully aware that he cannot save himself. He fails. And then it's experience what we read in Psalm 116 verse 3. The sorrows of death compassed me. They surrounded me. They covered me. And the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. And then you learned a valuable lesson that you cannot save yourself. You need one greater to save you. You need one greater to lift you up. You need the Lord to intervene, and you cry out to the living God, because He alone can save you. You need the Lord to intervene. It's again like Psalm 116 verse 4. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. And then when He comes, and He speaks peace to your soul, and He reveals the Lord Jesus Christ as the surety, as the one who has paid for all your sins. Then again with Psalm 116 verse 5 and 6, gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and He helped me. But that was not the case with these officials of Israel yet. At this stage, they had no hope left. Their faith is shattered. They cannot look beyond these sufferings they are in. What they should have done is they should have organized a prayer service. They should have come together late at night in their homes and should have called upon the name of the Lord. For the Lord God was able to deliver them. But they cannot look beyond these sufferings they are in. To them God is non-existent. And they have lost all confidence in Moses. What happens when troubles hit your or my life? What is then real to us? Is it in our lives? You have never experienced something as dreadful as these men these Israelites have experienced. When hardship hits our life, then everything can be real except the Lord. When the disciples are in the storm on the Sea of Galilee, everything is real except the Lord. Isn't that how it is in our lives? The need is real. My pain, my distress, my loneliness. Except God. So soon we are led astray from seeking refuge in the Lord. But let us have grace to look beyond all the impossibilities and to know that there is a God who hears the needy when they cry. And to lay our needs, our impossible circumstances before the Lord. And to read Psalm 116 and to copy that psalm in our prayer. That's what they should have done. And that's what we should do. But for these officials, they have lost all confidence in Moses. And they are going to rebuke Moses, because as these officials stagger down the steps of the royal palace of the mighty Pharaoh, they realize that now the Israelites are doomed. Things had been bad before Moses had come, but now they are even worse. It's now totally hopeless. And as they leave the palace and they try to make their home, their way back to their huts in Goshen, and they see Moses and Aaron standing there outside of the palace alongside the way, the road. And what are Moses and Aaron doing there? Is it just, were they out for a walk? It just happened to meet them? No, no, no. It's not coincidence. They were there on purpose. Moses and Aaron are deliberately there because they are anxious. They have compassion with these beaten officials. They have sorrow and they suffer along with them. And Moses and Aaron have seen what has happened. And they also know that they have gone into Pharaoh to plead for mercy. And Moses and Aaron, they suffer along with the people. They wonder also how matters will work out. And they want to hear what has happened. The love of God moves Moses and Aaron to have love for these people of Israel. These two servants of the Lord are filled with deep concern. And this moves them to be outside of the palace waiting for the Israelite leaders to come out. And as the officials come down the steps and they see Moses and Aaron waiting for them, they look at them and they curse them. In verse 21, they say, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." This means, may the Lord look at what you have all done and the misery you have all caused and brought upon us. We wish you had never come to us. We wish, Moses, you had never come back. Or why have you not stayed there in that land of Midian? You came and you promised deliverance. And look what's happening. You've now made matters hopeless for us by your foolish request just to let us go. You've infuriated Pharaoh. You've given him a sword, and he's going to kill us with that sword. This will be our downfall. We will surely perish in our slavery. But there was something worse than their slavery, and something worse than their increased sufferings. They didn't realize that. But what was worse was their unbelief. By their unbelief, they had no sight upon God anymore. They had no faith. They had no expectation. Nothing. God was non-existent to them. And that was the worst part of their misery, their unbelief. Because unbelief causes darkness. It causes bitterness. It causes misery. And one suffers more from his unbelief than from actual suffering. The people were stunned by their unbelief. And Calvin comments that the source of their evil, the source of their unbelief, was their impatience. That's why they lost hope. They were impatient. And that's because God did not immediately do as He had promised. The Lord was going to do it, but the Lord deferred it for a time. They had expected that the Lord God would give instant relief. Because by nature, man is such that he would rather be without suffering, if that would mean to forbear God's salvation. He would prefer that than to be in suffering and yet to have the promise of God's salvation. Because man has little patience. Man desires instant deliverance. Our society wants instant gratification, instant deliverance. So if it is in spiritual life, if the Lord tarries, if there seems to be no answer to your genuine prayer for conversion or for grace or for receiving the Holy Spirit, then how do we react? Is that with impatience? Or is that having patience? You know, by nature, man has little patience when God will deliver, but He does that in a roundabout way. At the smallest affliction, at the smallest setback, we are quick to conclude that the Lord has forgotten us and the Lord has forsaken us. And how can this be? The Lord is now unfaithful to His promises. But it's nothing but unbelief coming forth from impatience. Unbelief keeps a sinner away from Christ. Impatience leads a sinner to rebel against the Lord. Have you seen these dangerous enemies of unbelief? Have you learned to loathe your unbelief and to hate it? Have you recognized your impatience that you and I have in our hearts? Has that become to you an enemy? Have we prayed, Lord, deliver us from this unbelief and from this impatience? Have you seen that we need the Lord to deliver us from our unbelief? That in spite of all the misery that may befall us, that we may yet say, but I know my Redeemer liveth, like Job did, who had lost everything he had. And he didn't listen to his wife who said farewell to God. That's what you should say, Job. But Job didn't listen. He said, shall we receive the good and not the evil of the hand of the Lord? And in the midst of his miseries, he would confess, I know my Redeemer liveth. You know, man's biggest problem is his unbelief. Because unbelief keeps us from Christ. It keeps us away from comfort. It keeps us away from salvation. It keeps us away from having grace and strength to carry on. You know, if we recognize unbelief as our greatest danger, and if we learn to pray to the Lord, deliver me from my unbelief, then half the battle is won. And then the Holy Spirit will turn you away from looking to man for relief. Then you're not dependent on man, but you become dependent upon God. You need the Lord to intervene. And you look away from human help. And the Lord teaches you to bear the cross patiently. And the Lord gives you long suffering. The Lord gives you endurance that you patiently look unto the Lord for deliverance, for mercy, for help, for strength, for grace. The Lord teaches His people to flee to Him in the midst of struggles because He is a sure refuge for those in need. And that's how the Lord leads His people. They go through much tribulation, Paul says. And why is that? So that their faith would be strengthened and purified, that although all the odds are against me, I will yet hope upon the Lord, that is faith. Have you learned that? Have I learned that? The Israelites had not learned that yet. Have we learned to flee to the Lord with all our need? These officials of Israel had not learned to do that. And they rebuked Moses while he had done nothing wrong. How unreasonable. But then we also consider how the Lord was implored. Because Moses, the man, is nearly broken. His people are rising up against him now already. It will happen more often, but he does not know that yet. Moses, this compassionate, this meek, this loving man, who is so anxious for the well-being of his people, has been rebuked. And how does he respond? The people filled with unbelief. They should have asked Moses to conduct a prayer service. But they didn't do anything like that. But Moses, although he's nearly broken, devastated, he is different. He knows the Lord has called him. He knows he spoke the word that God gave him to speak. And he doesn't understand why all this is happening either. He is also disillusioned. But what does he do? He flees to the Lord. In verse 22-23, there you see Moses returned unto the Lord. How beautiful is that? Moses returned to the Lord. And he said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so entreated this people? And why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, and neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. It's not easy to determine how Moses was actually praying. It's not easy to consider these words. Because this prayer is not simply a pleading for help, and for deliverance either. In these words, Moses is also portraying despondency. And all these events have come to him as a great shock. He is even at the point of asking the Lord to dismiss him from the office. Because at least he's asking, why is it that thou hast sent me? The people are being mistreated. Pharaoh has not let the people go. He is making their condition worse. And Lord, I spoke to them in thy name, but thou hast not delivered thy people at all. And Calvin comments here that darkness has fallen upon Moses because he accuses God of being slow in redeeming his people. But Moses has still much to learn. Because also Moses, the man of God, should have thought back. It's easy for us to say. But that's what he should have done. Thought back to what the Lord had told him. Because God had told him that God would deliver the people with a mighty hand and bring them out of Egypt. In Exodus 3, verse 19 and 20. And in Exodus 4, verse 21 through 23, there the Lord had already said that this would happen, that Pharaoh would not let the people go. The Lord had not said it would be increased, but Pharaoh would not let the people go. And now it's happening. Now the Lord's words are being fulfilled. That Pharaoh would not let the people go. Moses is all alarmed. And when it's happening what the Lord has said, Moses is losing hope and he is upset and he thinks the whole plan of deliverance is doomed to fail, that God is not doing as he has said. But Moses has forgotten the word of God. He neglects to remember that Pharaoh would harden his heart and that the Lord would have to crush Pharaoh. Moses did not listen properly, had not remembered the word of God. And here we have a picture of you and me. Because it can happen in your life that you suffer a certain affliction for the sake of the gospel. There are colleagues at work who scorn you. There can be even among your relatives who mock you because of your spiritual convictions. And they think you are outdated and they laugh you to scorn. They won't do it openly, but you kind of sense in between the lines. And now you're alarmed. You think, that you must be doing something wrong. And you think, yes, I guess I am outdated. And I guess I am old-fashioned. And you think that injustice is being done to you. But is this not what the Lord in His Word has said to us? What would happen? And now it's happening. We get all alarmed and all upset and we think it's great injustice. And why is this happening to me? But the Lord Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. It's not that all God's people will be whipped, literally, but you will have tribulation. You will be mocked and scorned. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, the Lord Jesus says. The Lord never promised His people an easy life. For the sake of the gospel, there will be people nasty against you because you wish to live a holy life of devotion to the Lord. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 10:22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And in verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. So if they hated the master, what can you expect? But they will also hate you. In John 15:18-19, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And if there's someone here who is suffering affliction, who feels that he is being pushed to the side because of the gospel's sake, don't be amazed. The Lord is fulfilling His word. The Lord is fulfilling His word. Be rather amazed that it doesn't happen more often. If you know a life with the Lord, and at the same time you go through tribulations and affliction in which the evil one assaults you and tries to lead you away from the life of faith, and you go through struggles and through tribulations, don't be amazed. Don't be frightened. And don't think something strange has happened to you, because struggles of faith happen especially to those who have been drawn out of darkness to God's wonderful light. In Luke 22:31, behold, Satan hath desire to have you, that he may sift you as the wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. The Lord Jesus prays for thee, he says, for every one of his people individually. For you, child of God, the Lord Jesus is praying for thee, the singular form. And so when tribulations happen, and when the Lord gives a cross, and when you see your own weakness, and when you see, humanly speaking, impossibilities, do not be amazed. Do not despair. Do not claim the Lord has forsaken you and that He has forgotten you. Realize this is to happen. You have to learn to recognize what is happening and to relate that to the Word of God. Even Moses, the man of God, had to learn this. He was crying out of his exasperation. He was crying because of his lack of understanding. But there was at least this good thing in it all, that he went to the Lord. He came to the Lord with all his complaints and he laid them down before the Lord. That was a good thing that he came to God. Because even if a person has a heart overwhelmed with grief and he doesn't figure things out anymore, but at least if he comes to the Lord and he unburdens his heart and his complaints and the mess he is in, the Lord knows how to deal with such. We read that more often in Scripture. We read of a man called Asaph who couldn't figure it out anymore either, why the ungodly so prosper. And he laid it all before the Lord and he couldn't figure it out. And he laid down his complaints. And in Psalm 77 he did the same thing. He laid down his sad complaints before the Lord. But at least he did it to the Lord. And there the Lord in his house, the Lord instructed him. And Job didn't understand God's ways. But he fled to the Lord. And Jeremiah at times was struggling with his calling and with all the afflictions that everyone was against him. But he fled to the Lord. And Ezekiel was afflicted. And at times a child of God can be at a low point, asking, why, Lord, hast thou sent me? Or why is this happening? And there can be riddles in your own personal life. There are matters that have happened in your life, maybe that you don't understand why this happened. There can be a sudden loss. There can be a certain grief. It can be a difficult way the Lord led you. You thought it would go so differently with you. But then at least to lay down your sad complaints, as we could sing from Psalter 388, at least to lay that before the Lord. That's what Moses is doing as well. And you may unburden your heart before the Lord. You must honor Him as God above all, but yet in humility you may lay down your complaints freely before the Lord. We read that in the Psalms too. In Psalm 44 you read it too, that the psalmist says, wherefore hidest thou thy face? But at least you may come with all your questions, with your need, but always in humility, for He is God. It says in Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Remember, we are to come to the throne. We are sinners. He is God. Yet humbling ourselves before Him, but yet opening up and laying before the Lord the matters we don't understand. But God understands. He knows your feelings. He knows your disappointments. And there are certain questions that there are no answers to be given for. But the Lord can still soothe and can still heal and still give other joys in life and help us to carry on. But at times the Lord can also give light why certain matters happened in life. Here, for instance, the burning question that Moses had, why did the Lord not deliver Israel immediately? He could do so. He has all power. Why does God use now a roundabout way? Well, we see this more often in the dealings of the Lord. The Lord does not carry out His plans in a straightforward, immediate way, but often in a roundabout way. Why? Why is that? Why does the Lord deal with Israel here in a roundabout way in delivering them, that first the affliction increases? Because we must realize that behind this all, it's not even the most important thing that the people would be delivered. There's something higher than that. Something more important than that. And that is the glory of God's name. That's more important than the deliverance of Israel. And that doesn't mean the Lord is not going to deliver the people. He will surely deliver them. He loves them. But there's something else higher. And that's the glory of His name. And the Lord is going to glorify His great name. Because the Lord God is not only set and focused upon the deliverance of a sinner, but more than that, He is focused upon the glory of His great and holy name. Because the Lord saves people to the glory and the honor of His name. There's something higher than your and my well-being. There's something higher than your and my comfort. There's something far more important in our lives than our ease and our deliverance. That's the glory of God's name. And that's why God did not immediately deliver Israel from Egypt, because God was going to glorify His great and holy name, that for centuries after the heathens would say, "The God of Israel, what He did." The Lord was going to show Egypt, Pharaoh, and the whole world up to this present day that He is God alone. And God therefore let the suffering of Israel be temporarily aggravated. And God would harden Pharaoh's heart to demonstrate to Pharaoh and to all men and to His people Israel what a great and wonderful God and how powerful and majestic He is. And maybe there are in your life things that happened to you that left a scar upon your life that hurt you. And maybe matters did not happen that you hoped would have happened. But it's very possible that those matters did not happen because the Lord is at work in glorifying His name in your life. And that will always be to your well-being. God can give a cross that He can remove, but that He will not remove, because He is going to glorify His grace and His strength and His great name in your life. If God would have delivered Israel straight away, how would then His great name have been glorified? We must realize in the guidance in life that the Lord is leading to the glory of His name. When you start to see that, then you become silent before God. And then you become as a weaned child before the Lord. A child that is submissive. And then you even learn to pray, "Lord, glorify Thy great name in my life." And when you see by the light of the Spirit that through all these events the Lord is glorifying His name, and then you look back and you see your own complaints and you say with Asaph, "Lord, I was as a great beast before Thee." Because more important than my deliverance and more important than the answer to my certain needs is the glory of Thy great and precious name. Thou must be honored above all, also in our lives, because after all, the first petition we heard last week is, "Hallowed be Thy name." And that's not the most important part. The most important part is not, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's the fourth petition. First, hallowed be thy name. That's in the first place. God must be glorified in my life. Has that become your prayer? Has that become the pleading in your life, the desire of your soul? Lord, magnify thy great name. Because then, after all, in spiritual life, the heaviest matter in us becomes, I have desecrated his great and holy name by my unbelief, by my unwillingness, by my disobedience. I've been too much self-centered. It can be so liberating to be delivered from your puny self. It can be so liberating, so glorious, a foretaste of heaven to be delivered from the focus upon yourself and instead to be focused upon God, that his great and glorious name may be magnified in my life. Lord, I cannot do it, but will thou do it? And that's why you need him in your life. Because without him you will surely perish. But with him I know that all things will work together in my life to his glory and to my well-being. Amen.